Psalm 37. You know, we're living in a crazy days right now. I'm watching things happen. I'm watching exposure of sin happening. Have you noticed that on the media? It's like everywhere you turn. I'm watching, some of them are real things. Some of them, and then there's also false accusations and canceling people and all of this vitriol going on and all of this craziness is going on. And I mean, if you follow any bit of the news or social media, it's just like, man, it's just like every day there's more. I mean, even the U.S. government, we lost an F-35 stealth plane. Yeah, the pilot ejected and left it on autopilot with the stealth on so we couldn't even track it. So they ended up, the military, this is how sad it is. We actually put out a notice asking the public, has anybody seen a plane crash? And literally that's what, you know, yeah, I don't know. I mean, there's crazy things that are going on. How are we to deal with all the different dynamics that are going on? I want us to go to Psalm 37. And for those of you that weren't here last night, well, I can't catch you up. But just go back and watch it because there's so much in there. But let's begin with Psalm 37 real quick. And I'm going to read a few verses. And then I'm going to read some verses that I didn't get to last night because I just want to put them in your spirit. But God, this time of David was a very intense season that was going on in David's life. We don't know exactly when he wrote it, but it was a season where wickedness seemed to be thriving. It wouldn't be unlikely because he wrote often about the season between when he was anointed to be king and he actually became king. But he also had the season where his son Absalom rose up and literally threw him out of the kingdom. And it looked like, and I believe that's probably, scholars think that might be where this season was, where his own household had betrayed him. And his own leaders, and one of the, there was two priests, main priests, Zadok and a guy. Do you guys all remember those names? I don't either. So if you don't, I tell people, you can't pronounce a name, you know, like Zerubbabel or whatever. You can't pronounce it, just speak in tongues. It sounds like it. You know, Shakamahanda. Okay, all right. That priest was more, he went with Absalom because he kind of thought, this is the new generation, this is the new guy, and I'm going to go with him. And the kingdom started following Absalom because he was a very smooth talker, and he kind of manipulated the people, and he actually stood, he was really engaged in forms of witchcraft because he actually stood at the city gate. His father was older, and people would come to get, you know, favors from the king, and Absalom would meet him at the gate and say, oh, no, that's okay. I'll take care of it for you. And no, I'm the guy you want to. I'm the one. David's too busy, or David doesn't even really care about your needs. I'm the one who really cares about your needs. And getting the hearts of the people. And so ended up living this rebellion. And here David, who has been appointed by God to be king and supernaturally was installed by God to be king, now his own household is overthrowing him. And the kingdom is coming against him. Everything's falling apart. And it's in this context, probably, it's in that particular context that David is writing this verse. And he's telling us, and he's giving us, I believe Psalm 37 is a life instruction. It's like the roadmap of how we're supposed to respond in the days that we're in right now. Because the days are evil. Okay, let me try over here. The days are evil. I mean, it's really, 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 really bad. I just saw a clip. I think it was last night or this morning. I just saw a clip in one of the American cities, and they're doing one of these, you know, family-friendly drag shows, and there's a drag queen up there literally rapping about, in front of children, sucking his, okay, I mean, this is the stuff, guys, this is stuff that just a few years ago you would go to jail for, and now it's being celebrated and promoted by cities. Okay, we are in evil days. So what do we do? So David sits there and he says, do not fret. Don't get worked up. Don't get angry. Don't get anxious. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't let the fact that evildoers are doing evil get you all worked up. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't envy those who manipulate and lie and cheat and steal, and it seems like they prosper. Don't get angry and don't get envious of that. For they soon, everybody say soon, they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is God's command. We spent a lot of time on this last night. Trust in God. Don't trust in man. Trust in God and keep doing good no matter how much they keep doing. And dwell on in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I'll come back to that in a moment. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now let me just jump into verse 25, because I ended in verse 24 last night. I want to read just a few verses here. I have been young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Now we've all heard that verse, but that verse is in the context of how to act right in the midst of evil days. He's talking about the day when the days are evil and it seems like everything's coming against the righteous. David is saying, in the midst of that kind of situation, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And I've never seen God's seed out begging for bread. Hallelujah. He's not speaking that in the prosperous season. He's speaking that in the season where everything seems to be stripped away. I mean, can you imagine you just lost everything? Someone stole your business and stole your family and stole all your bank accounts, and you're literally running for your life with just a handful of people, and it's your own family that did it to you, and then you're sitting there declaring, hey, don't worry about it. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. It looks like God, because God's the one that appointed me king, it looks like God is reneging on his covenant promise with me, because he already promised that there would be somebody sitting on my lineage, would be sitting on the throne. He already promised me that I'd be fulfilling these days. He already promised it, and it looks like it's falling apart. But I, you know what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread. And then he says, he is ever merciful. Woo! I don't know. Okay, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. That means a lot to me. I remember we were in a time of incredible. We did 40 days of prayer and fasting in our church in 1999, and the last 40 days of the year, and it was the second to last day, and we had been, the spirit of prayer had entered our church, so incredible. I'd never seen it like this. Every single member was praying a minimum of 2 hours a day. I mean, the weakest spiritually immature people were praying at least 2 hours a day. Most of us 4, 5, 6. Plus hours a day. And it wasn't hard. We weren't working it up. We weren't just sitting there, you know, kind of drugging through it. It was a spirit of intercession was so heavy on us. It was amazing. And I mean, nobody was going to movies. Nobody was watching TV. Nobody was doing it because we were just focused in prayer. And the second to last night, we had a service and I was getting ready to dismiss, and I'm sitting at the edge of the platform and I'm getting ready to dismiss everybody. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God just came on and I just fell back and I'm out. I am out. And I'm like frozen solid out. And about 10 minutes into it, one of the elders of my church came up and he grabbed my feet and he started to pray for me. And then he left after about 2 minutes. And then about 10 minutes later, I felt another set of hands come and grab my feet. At gentle at first and then firmer and firmer. As those hands were grabbing my feet, I couldn't move the rest of my body, but my legs started shaking, just wobbling. And it was so powerful. And I was like, I don't know if this is a person praying for me or an angel praying for me. And I asked after with this experience, I said, who was the second person praying for me? And the whole congregation, and this is the other miracle. I'm out on the platform, just out. There's no music playing and nobody left the building. They're all sitting there watching me, you know. I don't know what that is. So I said, who prayed for me the second time? They said, nobody prayed for you the second time. I said, somebody grabbed my feet and prayed for me the second time. But when I sat up, the Lord spoke to me. And he spoke to me in two voices simultaneously. The first voice was like face to face. He spoke to me I'm going to use the example of what you saw in the vision. He spoke to me as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He spoke to me as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He said, you have never lived more holy in all of your life than in this last season. And yet, even now, your sin is worthy of eternal damnation. You've never lived more holy. And yet, even now, the sin that's still in your life is worthy of eternal damnation. And they're like face to face. But then I heard the Lamb slain from the foundation. And he said these words. And it was like echoing like through the eternity. It was this booming, echoing voice. He said, but my mercy endures forever. And it was such an incredible experience. Because one, I was like, no matter how righteous I try to live, I am still going to fall way short. But I still need to pursue it, okay? And I also came to this realization in a way that I never knew before, I never grasped before. If his mercy stopped for a split second, I'm a goner. I mean, I'm a goner. So I lean upon his mercies. And thank God his mercies are renewed every day, right? Woo, and his mercies endure forever. Have you read some of the Psalms in the 100 to 120 range? It's like over and over again, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy. He's trying to get a point across. He's like, without my mercy, you're a goner. So that, but that does not release me from the responsibility of living a moral, holy, godly, Christ-like life in this earth. We talked powerfully last night, incredibly last night, about how the fact that when we yield to God and we act righteously, we release the power of the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And when we act wickedly, we release the power of darkness into the earth. Because authority has been given to man. That the devil can't do anything by himself, but only if a person yields to him. Because God gave dominion to man. The devil can't just come in and all of a sudden make sense. He has to get somebody to yield to him to release that wickedness into the earth. And God, because he established that, God also limited himself to that because the gifts and call of God are without repentance. That's why God had to send Jesus as a man. Because only a man had the right to release the kingdom of heaven back into the earth. That's why when Jesus came preaching, what he came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then at the end, when he was speaking to them and they were about to be born again, he said, now the kingdom of heaven is within you. Woo. So you have the power to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And when you release the kingdom of heaven into the earth, you are guaranteed to receive the fruit of the kingdom power. The fruit of the kingdom working. Are y'all hearing me? There is, and it has two impacts. It has an impact in this life, and it has an impact in eternity. And I want you to draw that line in your mind and your spirit for a moment. Because there's impacts that happen in this life, and there's impacts that happen in eternity. When you act incorrectly, when you act in sin, you act in anger and rebellion, and I mean, we'll talk about that in a moment. But when you act in the flesh, you release darkness into the earth. It has an impact in this life. And if it's unrepentant of, it has an impact in eternity. Now, you can do as a Christian, you can act wrongly in this life and then repent. And you are forgiven in eternity. But it doesn't mean there isn't bad consequences in this life. If you go out and commit adultery and she gets pregnant, God's not going to make the baby disappear. There is fruit based upon what we do. What a man sows, he will reap. Huh? We have to understand that because when we sow righteousness, even though we may not see an immediate impact, there is a biblical principle, an eternal kingdom principle, that it will produce good things. We talked about how you have you can impact everybody. Let's go on. Let me read this real quick. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil. Now look at the context. He says, so as a result of this, the fact that God won't forsake you, that God will take care of you, that he's merciful, and that he blesses your descendants forever, he says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Woo! And that's verse 30. And then I got to go back to the beginning. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So let's go back to end of verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Everybody say, feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. That word feed, it speaks of grazing, but it actually almost speaks of being shepherded. It speaks of being shepherded. Be shepherded by God's faithfulness. By the very fact that God is faithful, let that be what guides you. Brings you to where you have the green pastures and the still waters, to bring you into safety in the night within the sheepfold. Jesus is the great shepherd. He said, feed, be shepherded, be led and directed and comforted by his faithfulness. Be led and directed by the fact that what God has promised, he will bring to pass. He is faithful. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him, which is Jesus coming back, was called, what was Jesus called? Faithful and true. His name, he's going to be called. The first name they're calling him when he comes back is he's faithful. Why? He said he was going to come back. He said he was going to destroy the wicked. He said he was going to bring righteousness into the earth. He said his reward was coming with him. And now when we see him, the first thing is he's faithful and he's true. Everything he said is true. And I love the fact that the Bible says, Jesus says, hey, he says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Do you know what's going to happen when you live right? We talked about this a little bit last night. When you live right, every time you act right, every time you respond right, every time you bless when you're cursed, every time you pray for people when they despitefully use you and persecute you, you are receiving a reward. And the Bible, Jesus is saying, when I come back to this earth, I am carrying the rewards with me, and I will openly, publicly, I can show you in scripture, reward you so that all the others will see how much I really loved you and how much I valued your faithfulness. Yes. Yes. That's why he says you'll never be put to shame. Because they may be mocking you and shaming you now. Are y'all hearing me? But the day is coming where Jesus is going to say, no, no, no. Y'all going to see how much I love them. How much I bless them. You're going to see me shower them with the heavenly eternal rewards. Woo! You know, when the whole world mocks you and they try to cancel you, and then all of a sudden you get elevated to one of the highest positions in the land, and you're given, you know, a multi-million dollar salary, and you're given the best of everything. Come on. You're going to walk and say, mm-mm. I mean, it's like, you all tried to tear me down, but look where I am at. How much more so when God clothes you with his glory and his riches and his crowns and his blessings. And he'll do a dimension of that here in this earth. But the majority is happening when he comes back. Whew. Now watch this. He is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Y'all, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as Santa Claus. He ain't coming back, you know, as Tiny Tim, you know, tiptoes through the tulips. That's like only people over 60 understand that one. He's not coming back as some little fairy, you know. He's coming back to judge and to make war. And the world, the nations of the world are going to gather together. They're actually going to be filled with such arrogance and pride. They think they're going to be able to fight Jesus. They're going to gather together in the battle of Armageddon. In the valley of Armageddon, they're going to gather together the nations, all the wicked kingdoms, the Antichrist and his forces. They're going to all gather together, and they're going to try to make war. They're going to gather, which is Valley of Armageddon, is up in the northern part of Israel, and they're going to gather there, and then they're going to come trying to come against Jesus in Jerusalem, because Jesus will have come in a triumphal entry. He will have come in, and then the Bible says a sword will come out of his mouth, and he will slay the wicked. He will utterly destroy them. He said, I'm coming back. I've given you a chance to repent. I've given you a chance to get right. And now that you've finally decided that you don't want me, I am going to come and destroy the wicked off the earth. Y'all like, whoa, this is heavy. Yeah, it is heavy. And he's telling you, don't get worked up by the evil workers now. Because the Bible says, we already read it last night, that God stands in heavens and he laughs because he already knows their end. Yes. He already knows that in the end they are defeated. Yeah. Ha. Feed on his faithfulness. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 real quick. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. You know what I really love about that one? Is since we now have eternal life, 1,000 generations. I mean, that's just, I mean, you don't need more generations because you're living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In other words, he's making an example that he keeps the covenant forever and ever and ever. To 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he will repay those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Verse 4, Psalm 37, verse 4. Feed on his faithfulness. God will fulfill. So how do I know? Because everything he already said that he was going to do that has already come to pass, he already told us. He told us what he was going to do. He warned the people during the days of Noah for 100 years, warned them. They didn't listen, but he sent the flood anyways, right? He said, I was going to raise up a king in Israel. He did. He raised up a mighty king in Israel. He warned them during the days of Jeremiah, if you don't repent, you're going to be taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar, by Babylonian. And it's exactly what happened. God warned him. He also spoke him of the promises of restoration. He told that I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send the Son of God and the Son of Man. I'm going to send him to the earth, and he's going to redeem the world. He told everything he has. The prophecies are so detailed and so specific, even especially about Christ, in all of these things. And everything God has spoken has come to pass. And because he has been faithful in the past, we can trust he will be faithful in the future. Amen. And we can rest in his faithfulness. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself. Now, we like to pull this verse out of the context. Again, the context is an intense season where the wicked are thriving. It's an intense season where the ungodly seem to be succeeding, and it seems like everything is against you. And in that season, God, in that season, not the season where everything's great and wonderful and blessed, in that season, he said, delight yourself also in the Lord. Huh? And that word delight means this: to take a high degree of pleasure and mental satisfaction. I want you to put that deep in your spirit. This is important. Because mental illness is running rampant through the world right now. A lot of it's demonization. But instead of casting out demons, now we medicate them out. But the torment, the mental torment that comes, and there's many, many, many Christians, even some in this building tonight, and I would not shame you for any, but you're tormented in your mind. You're living dissatisfied lives, hurt, wounded, fearful, disgruntled. And the reason, and you're looking at all the circumstances, and you feel justified even in the bad negative feelings because you say, but look what has happened to me. Look at how evil has prospered in my life. But God is saying, and David is teaching us here, not only don't get angry at that, but if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you'll become, take high degree of pleasure in Him, and learn to become mentally satisfied in simply you're engaging in your relationship with Him, you're not going to be tormented in the spirit of your mind. This is important. Because unforgiveness will torment you. Bitterness will torment you. Resentment will torment you. Fear and paranoia will torment you. It will torment your mind. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want to put a twist on this a little bit, because we've almost always read it from this context. If I delight myself in the Lord, then God will give me whatever I want. Well, really, I believe it's more this way. If you delight yourself in the Lord, God will give to you holy heavenly desires. He will get your heart to align with His heart. And when your heart aligns with His heart, then you will have the things that He put in your heart. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's the way Jesus was. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus said in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 49, He said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So Jesus is saying, the words which I'm speaking, they're not my own. The Father told me what to speak. Now, again, we tend to take that only in His preaching. But Jesus spent more time praying than He spent preaching. And He said, the words which I speak, I don't believe only the words which I preach are what God the Father told me, but the words which I pray is what the Father told me. And because I'm praying what the Father has told me to pray, I know that I have what I'm praying. Come on, are y'all hearing me? See, can you imagine if God the Father, if the Father came down and He said, I want you to ask me for this, this, and this. How many of you know it doesn't take a great deal of faith to know that God is going to do what He's asking you to ask Him to do? Huh? Come on, does that make sense to you? But we see, we're struggling because We're living fretted lives. We're living frustrated lives. We're living with mental torment. And then we pray out of our pain and out of our torment and out of our suffering. Not God just delivering from the torment, but we pray and ask God to do certain things in the circumstances, because we believe if He changed those circumstances in a particular way that we believe, then we will be alleviated from our torment. But that may not be where the torment is alleviated. It's not in God moving the circumstances to the way you want them to be. It's you getting in alignment with what He's doing at that moment. Come on, is this helping anybody? We were in Oklahoma a couple months ago, and this lady came up to me and she said, will you pray for me at the end of service? Will you pray for me? She said, I got a situation. We got a landlord there's a couple trailers on, and I'm living in one of the trailers, and the landlord and one of the people in the other trailers are having a major contention, and the landlord, he's just being unreasonable, and blah, 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 and they, will you pray? And they're all churchgoers. So I started praying, and she said, we just pray for this to stop, because it's just so difficult and so terrible, and I'm in the middle of it. And I just started praying for God to resolve and bring peace to everybody and all this. And the more I prayed for God, just bring peace, be in unity, bring understanding, break down the walls of division and confusion. And I saw her getting irritated. And finally, she just yelled out, God, just send him away. Not me, the other guy. Send him away. God, just send him away. I was like, you don't really want an answer. You just want God to enact your vengeance. You want God to remove what you think is the problem, when the God may actually allow that conflict to be there to deal with issues in your heart. Are y'all hearing me? Huh? Because iron doesn't sharpen iron unless there's iron. Okay? All right? Yeah. It's in the midst of the conflict. It's in the midst of the struggle. It's in the midst of the battles. It's in the midst of the suffering that we learn how to be Christians. It's not when everybody's loving and blessing and the money's good and all, and everybody's just, oh, you're the most wonderful thing, you know. That's not when you learn how to be a Christian. You don't learn how to love your enemies until you have enemies that you need to learn to love. And I know this is profound, but, right? Right? Instead of looking at the circumstance, saying, man, this is an opportunity. Yeah. I was in a church. I got invited by a wonderful man of God. He was pastoring a church. He had retired from his church in Sacramento, California. And then the church, a year after he had retired, the new board and the new pastor voted to cancel his entire retirement. He had built that church from nothing over 20 years, and they canceled the entire retirement. It was terrible. So he started another little church. I mean, he just kind of needed to survive. He was also traveling the nation. So he brought his brother in, and his brother was always his little brother and always kind of the jealous little brother, because Paul was the big major, you know, influential guy around the world, traveling the nations, and Dwayne was the little brother, and he was always under the shadow. And so they were co-leading the church, which anything with two heads is a freak. It was a mess. And anyways, I was invited in to become an associate pastor. What the goal was, because they were both in their upper 60s, the goal is that within 2 years, I was going to take over as senior pastor. So I was living in Georgia at the time, so I got invited and moved my family across by faith. And they said, we're going to, you know, do this for you and do that for you. You have Sunday night services. You get to receive all the offerings. Whatever comes in on Sunday night will go to you. And Sunday night, the first Sunday night I showed up, the crowd was double what Sunday morning was. And as soon as they took the offering, then at the end of the service, I go into the pastor's office, Dwayne's office. He's counting the offering. He's pulling everything out that he thought was tithes, which wasn't the agreement. Whatever came in the offering went to our support. He was pulling everything out. He said, well, that looks like a tithe. Well, that's too much money for an offering. I mean, he left me like $50. He took everything out. And anyways, things started going crazy. The Sunday night services grew, and they became much larger than the Sunday morning. Everybody was coming to Sunday nights because the fire of God, and everybody didn't want to go. A lot of people didn't want to come to Sunday morning because it was boring. But it was building the church, right? It was supposed to be building the church. And yet some people were, you know, families were joining because they were coming Sunday nights. But he became so jealous that he started going to the elders and ordering the elders of the church, don't go to Steve's meetings. And then he started undermining everything. I mean, literally, he started trying to destroy. He started taking young disciples I was discipling and bring them and start trying to seduce them and turn them against me. And I mean, it was and God spoke to me. He said, this is your Saul and David situation. He said, you have, because see, when I first got saved, I said, Lord, don't ever use me till I have the heart of David. I didn't realize I was asking for a Saul. I might have rearranged that prayer. And I went through that situation, and he came after me. He came after me so much so. He brought in a guest evangelist. He was so paranoid I was going to split the church, and I would never split a church. I mean, I would never, because I am so against that. I don't sow the seed of division. In fact, I never even preach in a church that if I ever knew about it, if I know a church has ever been, is the product of a split, I won't even preach there. Because what's in the foundation never gets out. So I don't have any tolerance for that. He brought in an evangelist, told him that I was going to split the church, and had that evangelist get up there and spend the whole message trying to preach at me. looking right at me the whole time, accusing me the whole time. And I'm sitting there looking at him going, man, he's trying to target me, but I'm not where he thinks I am. But I just kept blessing. I kept serving. Finally, he realized, nothing he could do. He sat me down, brought me in the office, and fired me. He said, I can't afford to pay you. I said, I'll stay for free. I'll stay and serve for free. I said, God sent me here. I'll stay and serve for free. And it's like, well, no thanks. Just go. And then the Lord spoke to me. He was stunned by that. And then a few weeks later, his brother who brought me in, the one that brought me in, tried to overthrow the younger brother. It was a mess. And wanted me to show up. They were doing a vote of no confidence, the way they had their structure set up. I refused to show up. I didn't have the people that I was discipling, that we wouldn't show up. And Dwayne saw that I was a man of character. And God spoke to me to start a church in Sacramento. And I went. I went to him. And I sat down and shared with him a vision. And I said, I will not do this unless you bless me. I said, I'm not asking you permission. I'm not even asking you. I said, unless you from your heart bless me, I will not do this. I promise you that. We talked for like 2 hours, and he questioned me, and I start walking, and he wasn't blessing me, and I start walking out the door, and he turns around, and he grabs me, and he pulls me back, and he begins to pray the most powerful blessing of God upon my life. Saul tried to kill me, but at the end, Saul blessed me because I acted right. Are y'all hearing me? Because I acted right. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 31:33, I think, begins to show us an element of this too. He said, he's speaking, this is a prophecy of the new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I want you to, when you delight in me, when you get your pleasure from my presence, and you become mentally satisfied with simply serving me faithfully, I will fill you with my word. I will write my word upon your heart. And then you will begin to act like I act. You will begin to pray like I pray. You will begin to speak what I speak. And everything in your life will begin to prosper because you're doing it my way. Because my word always does not return void. My word always fulfills what I sent it for. Are y'all hearing me? So he's saying in this incredible focus on delighting in him, enjoying him more. I've heard the testimony so many times. In fact, even it's happening right now. There's these people that are in prison right now. A young man, 18 years old. Well, he's 21 now. He was 18 years old. He was there on January 6th. Didn't do any act of violence, but he'd been thrown into prison. In the D.C. gulag, and that's what it really is. It's terrible. It's a cell that's 6 feet by 8 feet, and they have only a little thin mat that they lay on, and they have no heat, and they're only allowed to be, the only clothes they have is their boxer shorts. It's horrible. It's treating worse than Gitmo is the way we're treating these guys. And yet he sat there and he said, my faith is stronger than ever before. I've never been closer to Jesus. And I've heard that testimony. I've read it through people that have been in prison. And they say, oh, no. When I was in prison and I was tortured and I was tormented, I've never been closer to God. The author that I wrote, I'm trying to remember his name, but he wrote the book, The Heavenly Man. I don't know. Anybody know the name of the author? Anyways, he was in China, in a Chinese prison, beaten and everything. And once he got out and he started traveling around preaching, he said, oh, I miss the closeness that I had with Jesus in that prison cell. Yeah. Guys, can you imagine if they could learn to delight in God in the midst of physical torture and torment on a daily basis? How much more so us in this blessed nation? Let us not be distracted and let us not be disgruntled by the little tiny things, but let us delight ourselves in God. And God says, I will fill you with my desires. And then whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do for you. But as long as your mind is filled with other desires, as long as you're not really satisfied in me. In fact, let's go to James chapter 4 for a moment. James chapter 4. This is so powerful. Ooh, are y'all getting something tonight? Yeah. Ooh, Jesus. James chapter 4. This is so powerful. He said, why do wars and fights come from among you? Why is the church fighting with each other so much? Huh? Let's deal with the body of Christ. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The reason you're fighting with other people is because you are not satisfied in him. I'm going to say that again. The reason you're fighting with other people is deep in your heart. You are not satisfied in him. You are not content in simply loving God and your relationship with God. So you end up, something's warring on the inside of you. So you war with the people outside of you. Because people that are at peace on the inside do not go to war on the outside. And that's what society is trying to do. Society keeps sowing seeds into your heart to make you feel like you're a victim, to make you feel like you've been wrongly treated, to make you feel fearful, all of these things to stir up a war inside of you. Huh? That's why the racism stuff is out there all the time. Well, don't you believe some racism is true? Sure. But if you're delighting in God and the blessing of God is on you, what can they do? You're worried about some neo-Nazi or some person like, you know, what? You got the favor of God on you? You just turn and say, you can't touch this. I mean, right? But you understand, see, it's not denying that those things happen, that those things are real. It's the reality that I am so satisfied in a relationship with him. I'm so delighting in him. I'm so content in him. I'm so mentally at peace with him and content with him that they try to do this, but I'm still going to keep acting like God, and I'm not going to let you get me all worked up and all angry and all fretful and all fearful. I'm going to act according to the word of God, and God's going to bless me. Y'all going to see it. He said, do they not come from the desires for pleasure? You're looking for some other contentment in you outside of God that war in your members. Verse 2, you love and do not have. You murder. You may not murder with a sword or a gun, but you murder with your mouth. Huh? You murder and covet. You're resentful other people have stuff you don't have. I mean, that's what's happening in all the stores. All these people running in stealing a bunch of stuff. Why are they stealing? Because deep in their heart, they're coveting. They covet stuff other people have, and they've justified in their mind, well, we've been oppressed, and we've been this, and we've been that, or whoever, whatever their justification is there, and we're just going to take it for ourselves. It's coveting. And cannot, you murder and covet, but guess what? You cannot contain. You could steal all the stuff you want to. You can tear down everyone else you want to, and it'll never satisfy that war in your heart. You'll never be at peace in your heart. You fight and war, yet you watch this, because we'd love to take this verse out of context. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, you have not because you ask not. He's talking about because the reason you have not because you ask not. He says, you ask, verse 3, and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking God to do things for you. Are y'all with me on this? Yeah. To try to satisfy some dissatisfaction you have in your heart Not in a relationship with him, but some contention. And so you want God to do this for you, and do this for you, this for you. So you're praying out of your own stuff, thinking that if God changes those circumstances, you'll be at peace. And God will say, no, no, no. You come. Delight in me. Get so satisfied in me. Then you won't be, you'll be at peace. And then I'll fill you with my desires. And then whatever you ask. Because if you ask simply to squander it on your own pleasure, you're missing it. And you're not going to get it. That's the context if you have not because you ask not. That's the context. And then he goes on verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. God's saying, I want to be your attention. I want to be your affection. I want to be what you desire. I want to be what you want to please. I want to be what you want to be in relationship with. Amen. The spirit, the Holy Spirit in you who dwells in you yearns jealously. But he gives more grace. I love this. I love God saying, but and he says, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with this war that's going on inside of you. I am going to give you more grace. I'm going to help you with this battle. I resist the proud, but if you humble yourself. But if you humble yourself, if you say, you know what? Oh, God, I'm sorry. Man, I've had so many wrong desires and I've had so many... so many wars going on in me and so much contention. I've tore down other people. I've acted wrong. Oh, God, forgive me. I humble myself. Your way is the right way. Amen. God says, oh, here comes my grace. Here comes my grace. I just need you to humble yourself. Are y'all with me on this? John chapter 6, verse 38. My goodness. I had 12 pages of notes. I'm about one page in. But I want to go into something here really important. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. How many want to be like Jesus? He said right here, you're not here to do your own will. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. John chapter 6, verse 38. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Everybody say, all he has given me. Now, we use that generally in the context of all the people he's given me, but God gave him more than that. God gave him everything. That all he has given me, God gave him the right to become the ruler of this earth. He gave me all that God has given me. Now, God has given every one of you a gift, giftings from him. Not one of you were born without unique giftings. Amen. You were so fearfully and wonderfully made. You were so fashioned. I was driving into Yosemite Valley a few years ago, and it was a beautiful morning, and the hills were lit up just perfectly, and the colors, the various colors in the trees and the towering granite walls. It was just magnificent. And I was so overwhelmed by the beauty of it. I said, oh, God, look at all the individual beauty of this and the sky and everything. And I said, how much joy it must have brought you to create the individual beauty of each of these things. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said it was nothing in comparison to the joy I experienced when I created the unique beauty of every single individual. Immediately I was struck with conviction because I was like, God, I don't see everybody like that. Come on, amen. You are so beautifully made by God. That's why the devil loves to destroy the human frame, because he wants to destroy the beauty that God created. Are y'all hearing me? He wants to destroy it through sin. He wants to destroy it through disease. He wants you to destroy it through markings and all kinds of things. He wants you to distort your body. He wants you to pervert your body. But when you begin to understand you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and you, God said, woo, beautiful when he made you. Whoa, that's amazing. And he said, I put a unique gift inside of you that's so potent and so powerful. Don't let anybody, don't lose that. I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. Not just that I should not lose the souls he's given me, but I lose nothing. Wait, so if I come not to do my own will and I do God's will is that I not lose anything. Well, how can I lose what God has given me? By listening to the devil and not obeying God. To lose what God has given you. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him and will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. His focus and purpose must be ours in the context of Psalm 37. Fret not, because fret not, but be focused on God's eternal plan. Don't get worked up. Be focused on God's eternal plan. He will give us the desires of his heart. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. I'm going to come in for a landing here in about an hour. You know, are y'all getting something? Amen. I want you to understand how your mind works. I want you to understand how your mind works. Even psychologists have studied this and seen that initially a thought begins back in this part. Kind of it's this concept. It's kind of a big concept. It begins back in the rear part of your right brain. But then as you start acting it out and you start doing it, it moves up forward into the frontal part of your more creative part of your brain, and then as you repeat it over and over again, it actually shifts over that part of that habit, that action shifts over into your left brain. And if you keep doing it long enough, it'll get stuck. It'll go way back in the back part of your left brain. And once it's there, it is so rooted, it's so strong that it literally has the power to shut down the rest of your brain to fulfill what it wants to do. That's why you'll see drug addicts be willing to, like, steal from their family and do most horrible things, because that thing's so rooted back here. It's not just a physiological addiction, but it's such a mental stronghold back here. It's that it literally shuts down all of the reasoning, all sense of every other thing. It gets rooted back here. It's a stronghold in the mind. It's in the Bible speaks about the spirit of the mind. It's a stronghold in the spirit of the mind. But what God says, what God wants to do, is he wants to begin to so rewrite our hearts, our minds, that the word of God gets so written. The word of God gets so written back in this part of your, that this part of your brain will literally shut down all the other thoughts that go running through your mind, and you will obey and act according to God's word. That's why he says, get the word written upon your heart. He said, oh my God, Rabosha, I got 20 scriptures flooding in me right now. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's go to Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. Can we do it? This is so good. This is so good. Deuteronomy 6. Oh my goodness. Deuteronomy, y'all know where that is? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Deuteronomy? No. Go to the middle and turn left. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. All right? So if the word is in your heart, then whatever you pray, you're praying according to his word. And then whatever you pray according to his word, which is in your heart, he will fulfill what he put in your heart. So how many want to get your word, his word in your heart, or his word in the depths of your mind? Are y'all hearing me? So written back here that you by nature act according to his word, despite the circumstances. Hebrews chapter 5 even says, it says, those who by reason of use of the word have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. He was saying those who eat of meat are those who've so got the word that the word has become so rooted that even their natural senses by nature discern what is right and what is wrong. They act according to righteousness even by nature. You no longer have a sin nature, you now have a God nature. Because God said, I'm gonna give you a new heart. The heart, the mind, the will, the emotions. I'm gonna give this to you. But he teaches us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 how to get this in our hearts. Are y'all ready for this? Watch this. This is so good. Verse 5. Where am I at? Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Everybody say teach. God says the first way to get the word written upon your own heart is teach it to other people. No wonder he told all the disciples, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. Because even psychologists and study the people that study the way the brain works, they will tell you when you teach something, it actually becomes ingrained more inside of you. So God says, you go out and teach, watch this, teach righteousness. Is anybody getting a hold of this? You go, that's why he wants you to keep telling people when they're out there saying, well, I believe in transgenderism. No. I'm going to teach you righteousness. God created you and he didn't make a mistake. He made you male or he made you female. And I'm not, listen, that's me. No. I'm teaching you the truth that God is the creator of the universe and you were fearfully and wonderfully made and he did not make a mistake. The feelings, emotions you have are coming from the devil trying to rob you of who God created you to be. But as you see, now when you teach the word, you're going to have resistance. Are y'all hearing me? You're going to have people not listen to you. You're going to have people reject you. You're going to have people fight with you. But you keep teaching the word. We read that last night. Teach in season and out of season. Keep teaching the word. Because what they don't understand is you're not just teaching them, but when you keep teaching the word, it writes it and ingrains it in the spirit of your mind. Oh my gosh. Hello? Teach it to your children. Do not relegate the teaching of the word of God to Sunday school class. Teach it to your children. Teach them the word. Teach them the word. Put down the devil vision. Put down all those video games and teach them the word of God. And the more you teach them, the more God's going to ingrain it in you. This is one of the reasons why the secret sensitive church movement and all the stuff that's going on is so devastating. When people come to church and all they hear is a bunch of nice stories and they get hardly, maybe one little cursory scripture read briefly once. They're not being taught the word. So it's not getting in them. And then the leaders, well, the leaders are, why aren't they ever deeply spiritual? Because they're not teaching the word. Spending all the time studying, trying to find stories and cute antidotes and deal with just psychology instead of teaching the word. He said, teach it to your children. Everybody say, teach it. He said, teach it to your children. He says, and watch this. Are you ready? And you shall talk of them, the commands of God, the word of God. You're going to talk the word of God. Everybody say, talk. So teach it, because that's a very specific. You're trying to explain things to people. Talk about the word. Speak the word all day long. How long? How often? He says, when you sit down in your, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, every moment you're awake, talk the word of God. Huh? You got a wonderful man of God here, Dr. Sonny Laura. Just they have a place down the street here. Man of God. Man, this guy, I don't think he can speak a paragraph without three scriptures in it. Because, I mean, he's like, he speaks scripture. I mean, he just speaks scripture and occasionally throws another word in there and just speaks scripture and speaks scripture. I love it. And no wonder he has been so impactful and successful with the drug addicts and the gang members. Why? Because he keeps speaking the word. He's not, and so they start imitating who they are following. And then they start speaking the word and the word gets written in their heart. And then they stop acting like gang members and drug addicts and they start acting like Jesus. I don't know where I'm going to land, but watch this. Are y'all with me on this? Now watch this. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall publicly identify with Christ and his word. This is huge. You shall publicly identify with Christ and his word. If you have been at a job for a few months and nobody knows you're a Christian, there's something seriously wrong. Because you are to publicly, just real soft, identify with Christ and his word. There's something about identifying. That's also why God commanded them not to grab the symbols of the world, of the heathen nations. Why he told them, don't take on the tattoos, because the tattoos were markings that associated with heathen nations. Don't take on the symbols of the heathen nations. Do not identify with them. Because whatever you identify with will also become written upon your heart. Well, this is quite, this is... That's why there's no such thing as a Christian gangster. No such thing. A gangster is a criminal by definition. Huh? You can't be, it's like saying, I'm a Christian prostitute. Okay? No such thing, okay? The two don't go together, all right? But we think it looks cool and kind of a cool thing, so we take on the gangster look and we take on the gangster thing and we think it's cool. And so you're publicly identifying with groups that are opposed to Christ and morality. He says, don't do that. Publicly identify with me. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When I got saved, I had a wallet, a Jim Beam wallet, whiskey. And I remember I was saved like just a few days, and I looked down and said, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to pull this wallet. I'm telling everybody I know about what just happened to me and about Jesus. I don't want to be in a store telling them, oh, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, and I pull out my Jim Beam wallet. All right? I don't want to be publicly identified with anything that's contrary to Christ. I want to be publicly identified with him. Now, Travis and I, we have our suits, but outside of this, this guy is a walking billboard for Jesus. He has nothing but, like, every shirt he has is like, you know, well, you've got tons of them. Well, a bunch are from the Chosen TV show. If you haven't watched it, go watch it. It's incredible. But also this, just Jesus is King. That's the one that most people respond to. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And, I mean, everywhere we go. I mean, we're going in Muslim nations, he's wearing this stuff. We're on airline, Muslim airlines. Publicly identify. And then he said this. I just lost it. There it goes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everybody say, write it down. Science has proven that if you write it down, if you only listen to me preach tonight, you'll remember maybe 10% of what I say. If you take notes, you'll remember about 85% of it. If you write it down, it gets ingrained in your heart. See, when the word is written upon your heart, you will act by nature according to him. And when you act by nature, then you're going to pray by nature according to his desires. And then he says, in that, you're guaranteed to receive the answer to your prayers. In the midst of all the craziness, in the midst of all the nuts stuff that's going on, delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in me. Become so mentally satisfied in me. Take such a degree of pleasure in me that you're so contented at peace. I will write my word on your heart. Whew. And you'll begin to act by nature. And as you do, it will literally begin to release the blessings of God in every area of your life. The blessings, he said, put the words together. If you obey these words, these blessings, if you obey, carefully obey what I command, these blessings will come after you and will overtake you. That's not legalism, guys. He's telling us how it works. Can I put this bomb in your spirit? The law was teaching us how to live like God. It really was. It was revealing who he is. It was teaching us how to treat each other. The law did. The law taught to be kind to strangers. The law taught us how to treat one another. The law is good, the Bible says. The law is holy. The law just didn't have the power to deliver you from your sin nature. But the blood of Jesus does. And the blood of Jesus delivers you from the power of sin nature. So now that we're free and forgiven, we can look to the law not in fear of trembling, of judgment, but we can look to the law to see how, and when I say the law, I'm talking about all the Word of God. We can look to the Word of God to see how I should live and release the kingdom of heaven into this earth. And if you'll be a vessel who released the kingdom of heaven into this earth, God will surround you with blessing. He said, if you give, it shall be given unto you. Right? That's acting like the kingdom. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Right? Are you? In fact, let me go one last verse. Is that okay? Okay. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17. I'm going to read about a number of verses real quick. He said, now I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Their minds are not right. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, they're no longer having conviction. Having given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If you have indeed heard of him and have been taught by him, if you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, put off the wrong, old, worldly, godly, ungodly habits, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the spirit of the mind. And then he goes on, verse 25, he says, and he gives us five quick things. He says, therefore, put away lying. Everybody say, stop lying. Stop lying. When you lie, listen, when you lie, it poisons your spirit. Never lie. Always speak the truth. Speak the truth. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Don't lie. Now, sometimes, if you can't speak the truth, at least don't lie. You're always beautiful, sweetheart. I mean, that's okay. That's a good answer right there. But do you understand? We little subtle things, even little things, don't lie. Don't lie. Everybody say, don't lie. Because lying is always, the devil is the father of lies. The moment you release a lie, you've released demonic power into the atmosphere, into the region, and into your own heart. Don't lie. Always speak the truth. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's why I don't go into politics. No, we need godly people to go into politics, but it's nothing but lies. I mean, we're going to go to an election season for the next 14 years straight. We're going to go in election season, and all you're going to hear most of those ads out there are going to be lies, 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 lies. People taking this and twisting it to that favor. People taking a twist on it, and it's not just one side. It's just a lying spirit. You and I speak the truth. Which also means when you're dealing with all this craziness going on, well, I'm non-binary, I'm this, I'm that. Don't sit there and acknowledge, well, I'll call you they, them. I'm sorry, unless, I'm double vision and I'm seeing two people. I'm going to call you he, him, or she, sure, whatever. She, her, whatever. No, but listen, if you acknowledge, well, I don't want to make them feel bad, and I'm told in my job I have to acknowledge their preferred pronouns, you're speaking a lie because you know it's a lie in your heart. But I'll lose my job. Okay? Is that the price you're willing to pay to not lie? Oh, if we only understood how devastating lying is. Because lying will poison you. Because all you have to do is little lies and it'll spread, it'll spread, it'll spread. Next thing you know, you have deceived yourself because you keep speaking lies. Second, he says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When you do get angry on things, deal with it quickly. Don't go to sleep with it. Do not carry anger. Third thing he said is stop stealing. You who steal, you who stole, steal no more. Well, I don't steal. Stealing is not just going to the store and taking something. Stealing also has to deal with where you manipulate situations and circumstances for you. You're a taker. Let's just put it on this way. Stop being a taker and be a giver. Takers are always looking how to benefit themselves. Givers are looking for how to be a blessing. Huh? Jesus was not a taker. He came. God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. Giver. Not a taker. He's a giver. Yeah. My English is doing really well tonight. You can tell I graduated I went to California high school. I was going to say graduated, but I got kicked out. I wonder why. Gaver, you're out. Okay, all right. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. What? Not only stop being a taker, but shift your focus that the reason you're working hard is so you can help people in need. Oh, that's a whole, that's more than just stop stealing. That's a whole other shift. I'm working hard so I can bless other people. Wow. And you know, when you become like that, and I'm almost done. When you become like that, if you get a surprised amount of, or special extra unexpected money, you know what the first thing's going to be in your heart? Oh, Lord, who do you want me to bless? You're going to be so filled with the joy of that. See, takers are like, oh, I deserve mine. I should get more. I want this. I want that. And their takers are always looking for how they can get more for themselves. Givers are, when they receive, they're like, oh, awesome. I get to go bless somebody else. One of the greatest men of God, John Wesley, the birth of the and God used him and his brother in the first Great Awakening. He made a, way back then, a very small amount, about, I think it was 28 pounds or 27 pounds a month, British pounds. And he said, Lord, if you bless me and increase my income, I will never raise my standard of living. I will live on this amount of money for the rest of my life. Now, they didn't have crazy inflation like back then, but he said, I'll live on this amount. He said, and everything extra you give me, I'll give away. And every year, he increased a little bit, so that by the time he was older, he was making 80 or 90 pounds a month or a year, whatever it was. And he gave it all the extra away. Still lived on the same amount, same standard of living. Who of us are willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to raise the standard of living. Lord, I want you to bless me so I can be one of the craziest blessers. I want to release the, I want to reflect the giving of God by giving Christ to us. I want to reflect that by helping people. By yes, the church. Yes, missions in the nation's world, but also the poor and the needy in my neighborhood and my community. My brothers and sisters who are struggling. I want that spirit of generosity to be flowing on me. I don't want to be one that only gives when a certain preacher comes in town and can work up and wind me up into a promise of if I give a huge offering, then I'm going to get this massive, you know, hundredfold return. Because then my question is, well, what do you want? What are you going to do with that hundredfold return? And if they're really in their heart, I'm going to want vacation. I'm going to do this. And nothing wrong with those things, but you understand? He said, shift your mind. Then he says this, control your tongue. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I like how the Amplified says it in verse 29. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word or unwholesome talk, or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. You want to put on the new man? Don't let worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. Wow. These four things. He says, do these four things. Stop lying. Always speak the truth. When you're angry, deal with it quickly. Don't go to bed with your anger. Get rid of it. Forgive fast. Number three, don't be a taker, but be a radical. Live your life to be a giver. And number four, only speak those things which build people up. Only speak what's built them up. He says, if you do this, you're going to put on the new man. The spirit of your mind is going to be renewed. You're going to have the mind of Christ, and then whatever you pray, it's going to come to pass. Come on, amen. Let's lift our hands and pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. Something incredible is going to happen here in a few moments. I'm praying the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of repenting that's got to go on. There's a lot of repenting. God, I've been a liar. I've not been truthful. Even under the guise of protecting somebody's feelings or under the guise of not trying to cause trouble, but I've not been truthful. Oh, Lord, I'm going to repent of my lying right now. Even when you've been a little deceptive in the way you frame things, because often we frame things in certain ways to invoke emotions in other people or evoke sympathy or invoke, manipulation. And none of that. We're going to release the kingdom of heaven. We're going to speak truth and speak life. Right now, if you have any unforgiveness, let's forgive right now, right now, right now. I'm going to deal with that anger, that bitterness, that resentment. Lord, what they did was wrong, but I'm going to bless those who've cursed me, God. Shakara, and I'm going to pray for those who have persecuted me and despitefully used me, Lord. Shaka, I'm going to do good to those, Shakaraba, who've done ill to me, God. And I forgive them right now, right now. Shakaraba, let it go. There it goes. There, I can feel it releasing. I can feel it releasing. I can feel it releasing. Shaka, shikotom, shikatande. Shakara mama, because you're going to come to peace in your mind. The torment of your mind is going to stop. Shaka, you are going to learn to delight yourself in the Lord, and you are going to be mentally satisfied. You are going to be mentally, emotionally satisfied simply in loving Him and doing it His way. Doing it His way, even when everybody around you rejects you, even when it seems like the wicked are prospering, you are going to be so satisfied in doing it His way. Oh, because you're feeding on His faithfulness. You're feeding, you're being shepherded by His faithfulness. Oh, my. Now we're going to repent right now in the name of Jesus of our words. Oh, God, that we've spoken so many wasted words and gossip and backbiting, but even just foolishness, even silly talk that has no value. Oh God, let our words be filled, seasoned with salt. Let our be words filled with that which blesses everyone and builds them up. Even words of rebuke, but it's for the purpose of them getting right with God. That our words ignite and improve their spiritual life. I want my words filled, my mouth filled with your words, God. No longer my words, but your words. No longer my words, but your words. No longer my words. Remember what he said, teach, talk. In all of this gets you the word written upon your heart, Shaka, so that you're asking according to his will, and whatever you ask according to his will, it's being done. My God, it becomes so easy. Oh, Shakaraba, Father, forgive us for every word that we spoke that was wrong, every word that was poison, every word that was cutting down, every word that was contrary to Christ, every word, God, forgive us for those words, Lord. Shaka, we repent of that right now. And Lord, we just yield our tongue to you. We yield our words to you. Harababa, fill our mouths with words of power and authority and anointing. Haraba, whether in prayer or whether in conversation. Oh, rapa pa 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 shaka tapa. Shara mama 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 shaka. And Father, in the name of Jesus, forth we repent, God, of every part of our life where we're a taker. Shakara baba ba, Lord, where we've been more interested in looking out for our needs. You said, labor that we may be givers to those who are in need, God. Karamama, come on. Shaka mama mama. That's why God said if you don't tithe and you don't bring offerings, you're a thief. You're a taker. He told you stop stealing. Stop stealing. Stop being a thief. Why? Because you're a taker. Stop looking to the government and looking to all these other things and feeling, well, I deserve. No. You become a giver, realizing God is faithful, that you can't outgive God. Shaka. When you follow God and you give God what you sow, you're going to reap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Shaka. If you withhold, then it's going to tend to poverty, Proverbs says. But if you sow seed in the morning, in the evening, you're going to have a harvest. It'll always be there, Shaka. That's not seeds of money, but it's seeds of everything. Oh, Rabba, God, forgive us for every area in our lives, every fear and every selfishness and every coveting that causes us to be a taker. And Lord, let us be radical, crazy, nonstop givers, God. We want to be this funnel that your blessings flow through. We want to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And one of the ways we release the kingdom of heaven is by giving. Because you gave, so when we give, it releases the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Ah, my God, Rabba. So he who gives to the Lord, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's what God says. And he says he will surely repay. Woo! Pray in the Holy Ghost a little stronger. Come on. We're not going to lie any longer. We're not going to hold on to anger any longer. We're not going to speak critical, destructive words any longer. And we're going to become crazy givers. We're not going to be takers any longer. Oh, my God. Oh, God. Help us in the context. All of this was in the context of destructive days where it seems like the evil are winning. Listen. One of the problems I find in Kenya is because so many people are takers that even the Christians become takers because they're afraid. Well, everybody else is a taker, so if I don't become a taker too, I won't have. And it has tended to so much poverty. Don't shift to be a taker because you feel like everyone else is taking. Be a giver and feed on his faithfulness. He is faithful. He is faithful. He sees it. He rewards it. He causes others to give into your bosom. He does it. You know, you had the big thing up here in Berkeley a few years back, maybe 8-10 years ago. The fight against the one percenters, you know. One percenters, they take it all. We deserve it. They should give it up. But folks, virtually every single person in America, you're the one percenters in the world. There's probably almost nobody in this building that isn't in the top 1% of income people in the world. We're the one percenters. That's the great deception. Many places in the world, they live on $25 a month or less. That's why missions is so huge and important. Places in Africa, it goes from $25 to $100 a month. It's what they live on. God has blessed us in this nation. People feel like they're in poverty because they only have 2 big screen TVs. You know? And I know sometimes it's tough. But God, there's something that's going to shift. The end time church is going to walk in so much glory. The end time church is going to walk in so much authority. The end time church is going to walk so prophetic. And the end time church is going to be such radical givers. We will stop waiting for the government to do our job. And we will take care of the poor. Huh? And God, if we will just start doing it now, if we will start flowing in that now, God will increase that and increase. If it becomes our heart, He will increase it and cause it to grow. So, because it releases the kingdom. We're going to receive an offering before I open up the altar of the prayer. There's such a weighty, I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes open. Man, there's a weighty anointing. The offerings are sacred. We're going to take an offering. This offering is really going to the poor. We've helped rescue hundreds of kids out of a dump in Kenya. We feed them twice a day, clothe them. We educate them from 3 years old up to eighth grade, then get them into the public school. These were generationally, they would never go to school. They were generational poverty because no education. Now they're in the top, when they get out of the school that we're funding, they're in the top 10% of all the students in the country. They're becoming the next doctors and the lawyers from the dump. Costs us $100 a day to feed them, just to feed them. And it's almost 400 kids. That's nothing. That's nothing. We want to do more. We built new bathrooms for them. Some of you guys helped us out. We built new bathrooms for them this year. Nice big 10 stalls bathrooms for them. Tile, nice and clean and sanitary. We go there. So tonight, I want us to sow significantly for the poor. Send out to help these kids and the missions work that we do in these countries that have not enough money. They cannot do it themselves. You say, well, Lord, I'm struggling, but oh, not in comparison. Come on, amen. This is the promise of God. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Guys, if we're going to, part of all this acting righteously is even when the economy is going crazy. I spent hours telling you stories, but I'm not. When the economy is going crazy, when the economy is going crazy, you keep being a radical giver because you know you're feeding on His faithfulness. You're not waiting for it to all show up to do. You're doing because this is what we are. We are like Jesus.